There are three verses that I'd like to take as my context, and I think as my text it would be the first one, verses 10, 11, and 12. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. So you can see the three verses are concerned regarding a teaching, a spiritual teaching regarding death and life. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, the Corinthian church has often been described as a carnal church. That is, it went for the things of the flesh. It always wanted to gratify the flesh, either in some way where it was financially, or materially beneficial for the people, or else it would be for the gratification of the lust and the desires of men and women. But they were called carnal because everything they seemed to aim for and do and enjoy was for themselves and for their own enjoyment. It was a very difficult city for a church to be placed in. And yet, is it not a miracle that there was a church there? You cannot expect that church to be without its difficulties. It had difficulties ranging from moral problems to spiritual errors, and verging also on heresies. So you'd have all these things there. Yet there is a church there, and there are some good people there, people that really want to go on with the Lord. And the apostle really also desires that not only those who desire now to go on with the Lord, but that his letters also would prompt others to do the same. And that's very much the pattern of preaching, to encourage those who already believe and desire to know and to go on with God, but also to prompt us in those areas of our lives that we might also say, well, there also, Lord, I desire to go on with thee. Or maybe for some who are not going on so well, that during one of the messages or some of the words written by the Holy Spirit here through various people, that they might be given an inspiration to seek the things of God. Now, that is the desire and the aim of it all. Now, what we have been looking at already is this idea of this earthen vessel. And I need that for this morning as well. That was verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, this morning's message also is all to do with the activities in that earthen vessel. So if I may just remind you of the teaching that we looked at last week. The apostle describes a person, a Christian, as an earthen vessel. But he describes a Christian who's not only an earthen vessel in this little body, in this little frame of ours, but also describes that the Christian is somebody rather special. He has a treasure in his heart. And that treasure is all of grace. And the phrase used here regarding the treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The power of the knowledge of the glory of God. And that is that there is both a knowledge and an enlightenment and an experience of the grace of God in our hearts. But we know that our sins are forgiven, that we know that we have peace with God, and that we know this in the face of Jesus Christ. All this we found in Jesus Christ. So that when we came to him, we realized that there was nothing that we could offer him, nothing that we could impress God with. We came as we were, sinful as we were, and by the grace of God, that irresistible grace of God, we came to him. And God gave us faith to believe and sorrow to repent. And a relationship takes place where our unworthiness is taken away. And the worthiness of Christ is given to us. And that in our heart, it's then described in a pictorial way, is a treasure. No one's going to take that away from us. No one. You know, we have that list, don't we, in Romans 8. But whatever men may do to us, and whatever may come across us, and whatever circumstances may be ours, no one is going to take that away from us. That is our treasure. That is our greatest treasure. It is closer to us than our hearts. It belongs to us. Albeit, we hold this treasure in an earthen vessel. And then there's an example that Paul has in mind here. Was one of two, but I'll just use one this morning. That those little pots that they sold in every little shop on the wayside in Corinth. And they were little earthen vessels in which you put a little lamp to light. And the vessel itself was a very cheap thing. People would buy them and have plenty of them in the house. They were worthless little things on their own. But they became invaluable in a dark room when a light shone. The glory of the little vessel was not its vessel, but the light that it contained. And the glory of the Christian is not his earthen vessel. We respect our bodies, of course we do. We look after our bodies, we wash ourselves, we keep ourselves clean, we feed ourselves, and we dress ourselves as reasonably as we can. We do those things, but we're surely not going to go back and say, look at my little earthen vessel, aren't I marvelous? It becomes ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous, because all the glory we have, this body will fade, this body will die. All the glory we have is that treasure. And the reason given for that, and it should be like that the excellency of the power may be of God. That the glory might be to God. We are what we are by the grace of God. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone will do for me. Now, that is a picture there. Now, here he's moving on. And he wants us to bear that earthen vessel and the radiance of the glory of the treasure in our hearts in mind. He's telling us, do you realize that being bearers of that treasure is going to cost you? That you are going to have difficulties? Did you realize that? That with it there goes a very great responsibility. Now, to be a Christian then in a sinful world, I just read you one or two verses to begin with. In Romans 8, verse 36, for example, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Then in Luke 9:23, the blessed Saviour said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That we need to face up to this, that not only will there be a dying in the sense that we cannot indulge in the ways of the world, but also that there will be opposition against us and against us in these little bodies of ours, in these little earthen vessels. There will be opposition. Now, this morning, what I would like to do, I would first of all like to talk about the price of what it means, the cost or the price of being a Christian. Then I'd like to bring our thoughts to the power that is ours and what kind of power it is. And then a very unusual thing when we look at the last of those verses, the purpose of it all on this earth. So the first one is this, the price. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Think of it. Always, always, always bearing about the dying. So that in one sense, in the Christian's experience, there is a continuous experience which will be, now I know this sounds a bit strange, but let's look at it, the dying. Something I suppose that this world will find very, very strange. And modern interpretations of our faith will find it strange as well. That there is such a thing as a dying. A dying to self, a dying to sin, a dying in this world. And this will be our lot. Now, it is more than an example. There is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we can say that he suffered for us. And he says himself, does he not, when he says a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. He said that. But it's more than, it's as well as that. It's not only saying, well, I will suffer on this earth because my Savior also suffered. There is, that is also true. But there is more in this particular passage here. It is this, that there is a kind of an identity between the Savior and ourselves. We call it the mystic union. It's worth thinking about. We find it in every hymn book. There's always a large number of hymns on this particular topic. It's called Union with Christ. That we are closer to him than anything we can imagine. That he's closer to us than our very breath. There is an identity in that sense. One other verse in the Philippian epistle given by Paul was, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. Now, he's not saying there or here. He's not saying that I, because Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, I'm also sharing my portion of redemption. That cannot be so. Redemption and the death on the cross and the penalty for sin is his alone. And the resurrection of Christ is his alone. But after having said that, there is in the kind of wider area of the personality of our Lord, there is in that wider area, there is a fellowship of suffering for his name's sake. There is a power of his resurrection granted to believers. We are not able to say, I'm a redeemer, or I am the resurrection. We are not able to say that. That is his alone, and it is unique, and it stands alone. Yet nevertheless, as believers, we will know of a kind of spiritual identity in the suffering of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ. There is a kind of identity, the mystic union. Now, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, as the next verse. Now, this was taken to extreme many times, but it was taken to an extreme in one period of the early church. I think every commentator that I've looked at would say that these men probably were sincere. I would believe they were sincere. And so they wanted to prove to their fellow believers that they were dying daily for Christ. And what they did, they would do various things. They would even have themselves crucified and hang on a cross. There was one example given in some book I read many years ago where one man sat, there was a tall pole he sat at, and he climbed up this pole, and most of his time he lived in anguish on this narrow little pole. Because he felt that his body was dying daily. It was self-inflicted. And there's a whole variety of things, if you read in church history, there's a whole variety of things that people did in order to prove their spirituality. Look at me, how very spiritual I am. Look, I am dying. I am dying daily for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it became a thing. And I believe in modern times, we'll find, don't we? We hear in documentaries of the most grotesque things that happens in some parts of the world, on different parts of the world, where this kind of thing is still done. It's sincere, but it is mistaken. And in the end, it becomes a total wrong appraisal and a wrong view of the gospel. It's as if by our works, our suffering, our penances, our efforts, that we make ourselves worthy in the sight of God. That is not what has been taught here. But he's saying to the Christian, there is such a thing as dying daily. Now, what does he mean to this? In this? Let's bring it to practicalities. That if you are the Lord's, and if you are walking with the Lord, and you know that in your heart that you're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God, there will inevitably be opposition. For those of you at school, and if you bear your Christian testimony well, I am sure that you'd be able to tell me that in some way or another, you die daily in that school for Jesus' sake. That's the difference. Not what those extremities is, for their own sakes and their own advancement, but for Jesus' sake. You'll be regarded as oddities. Your views are peculiar. You're living in some obscurantist kind of world. You don't know what's going on in their view. Or you're inhuman, or you're this, that, and the other. You die daily. You know that experience. Don't be surprised. It is your lot. And for you, who are in the university or the college, you know full well that an easier kind of evangelical the world will accept. But is that the Lord's? Think now. Is it the Lord's? It's an easy one. Amy Carmichael had these words, a little couplet of hers. He hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar. If a man has come from a fierce battle, and his armour or whatever he wears for a battle is shining, and the instruments of war are clean, and his face is clean and fresh, and he says, I've just come from a battle. And you say, what battle? He hath not travelled far, who hath no wound, no scar. Or a person says, my brand of evangelical faith brings me no wounds and no scars. Then are you in the battle? Are you in the spiritual battle? We die daily. And for you who are at your work, you know full well, whatever your work or profession or occupation may be, you know full well that you'll be regarded as an oddity. As Christmas comes now, it becomes increasingly difficult. The strangest thing is this, for those to whom Christmas means nothing to them, they celebrate in the most gross fashion. That's right, isn't it? You cannot join in because he means nothing to them. Nothing at all. So in their merriment and in their stupidity, you cannot join in because they are not rejoicing at the birth of a Savior. Even if they throw a few carols in, they are not rejoicing in the birth of a Savior. Our rejoicing is a different kind of rejoicing because we love him. He died for us and he lived for us and he is precious to our hearts. And for him we are willing to die daily. Strange that Christmas time should be one of the most difficult times for Christians at work or wherever you are. And for you who are at home, your neighbors, once they know you're a Christian, there will be some who will take exception and you'll find it difficult. Wherever you are, wherever. It can be in a home for the elderly. And if it's a general home for the elderly and you're there and they discover you're a Christian, I am quite convinced that elderly people can be as vicious as any other age. We die daily. Now then, are we willing? That's why our Lord says before we come, you know, count the cost. Count the cost of what it's going to mean to be a Christian. Nevertheless, it was Joseph... It was Moses that said that he had an eye for the recompense of the reward, willing to suffer for a season rather than to enjoy the immediate things, that it was well worth joining with the afflictions of the people of God, having an eye for what our destination is. Our destination is glory. We know death is not death to us. It is a door into heaven. It is an entrance into a haven of grace. It is a flying into the arms of God. But meanwhile, on earth, there is a price to be paid. We do not add to Calvary, not in any way, but there is a fellowship of his suffering, which is inevitably ours. But it's not that on its own, but that has to be said. the power, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in this little earthen vessel of mine. Yes, it dies daily. It's battered and it's bruised, maybe. It's weary and it's worn. But nevertheless, there is a power within it, the treasure that is within it, and the resurrection power, the life also of Jesus. Now, what is the life of Jesus? It is the life of the risen Christ. It is the resurrection life of Christ within us. All this in our little earthen vessel. So we die daily, and yet always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. The dying becomes the opportunity for the life of Jesus to be displayed in the same body. Now then, the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and then we come to the power of his resurrection. And then, in another part of Scripture, the apostle gets quite excited about it, where he said, this is what I have discovered. In this process, I discovered that his power is made perfect in weakness. In this little earthen vessel of mine that dies daily, I've made a tremendous discovery. I'm not on my own. His power is made manifest in me, and the life of Jesus Christ is within me. The power that manifests itself, a glorious reality of the living Savior, the risen Christ, manifesting his power in my little earthen vessel. Some little vessel, when you think of it. Paul gives a list of things that happened actually to his body and sure to his mind, and what he had to suffer in a realistic way. In verses 8 and 9, we are troubled on every side, and it can be like that sometimes. All sorts of troubles can be ours for his name's sake, but not distressed. There's a power of the resurrection. I can be troubled, and I am troubled often. When I think of the day that we're living, at one time, it used to be a straight issue between those who were liberal and easygoing in nominal Christianity and those who had an experience of the grace of God. There was something simple about it. But today, I am troubled. There are many strange fires who seem to know little of the things of the grace of God, yet claim, and who attract many, and who deceive the very elect themselves. I am troubled. Of course I am. I think anyone will be troubled who loves the Lord. We are troubled on every side, but not distressed. Why? The power of the resurrection in an earthen vessel. We are perplexed. We are perplexed and we wonder, to bring it to ordinary modern terms today, what will be the end of true religion? We know that the gates of hell will not prevail against us, but we know that in a particular area it can be pretty tough. But we are perplexed, but not in despair. Why? The power of the resurrection. We are persecuted. Now then, we haven't gone through the experience that they have in other parts of the world where they have cruel physical persecution. But nevertheless, I wonder if there's anybody here who hasn't known some kind of persecution in your own home. A snide remark, a sarcastic statement, a mocking attitude, or at work, or wherever you are, you're one of them. Or it will soon pass, or it's a fad, or a phase, or something or another. There are levels of persecution, or you haven't had the promotion you should have had. And you deserved it, and you were in line for it. And a person who was far less qualified than yourself got it. It's a form of persecution, of course it is. But remember that little book about the Russian Christians in the time of persecution? Very able men had given one little chapter each, and one was a professor in some college and lost his job. and he was sweeping the streets. But I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Whatever form the persecution may take, whatever a Christian may be deprived of, we are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are not on our own. The power of the resurrection is ours. We are cast down. Of course we are. To say a Christian should never be cast down is not being realistic. There are times when I am cast down and when you are cast down, when our hearts are low and we feel very, very sad and our heads are down. We are cast down, but nevertheless we won't be long there, but not destroyed. Why? The power of the resurrection. This dying daily. Yes, that's there. And it's real. And it's positive. It's there. But as well as that, the life of Christ will manifest itself the more we die for him. But it's not to be an artificial or self-inflicted thing. It's what we suffer for his name's sake. Oh, what he can do with an earthen vessel, with yours, with mine. And then lastly, the purpose here. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. He says, you know, you Corinthian Christians, you have benefited from me. You've benefited. As I have died and known in myself the life of Christ, this very life power of the risen Savior in me benefited you. That's right. What kind of messenger should there be? Listen to Paul again. I am constantly dying. I am constantly dying, but the life of Jesus manifested in me is operative for your good. He is dying daily, but he goes on with this, with the life of Christ may be made manifest in him, and it makes him, if I dare use the word, an efficient, and by efficient I do not mean in its worldly sense, but spiritually efficient. You have a look at Paul, if you could bring him to the pulpit, and as he was at that time, and we'd look at his little battered body. He'd been flogged numerous occasions, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been stoned. There'd be many scars and wounds on his little face and his head and his body. I doubt if he could really raise his shoulders and stand up straight. He's a person that has suffered a great deal in his body. And we might say, ah, well, if this preacher Paul is coming here, look at him. It's not worth looking at him. He's a wreck. He's a wreck. Let's have somebody, well, that looks a little stronger, that at least he's going to survive the sermon. Let's have somebody that looks a little better than that. And then God would say, he's well tried. He's spiritually efficient. He will preach for your good. He'll desire the good of your soul. He is a trusted vessel. You know, sometimes we have something that's new and it breaks down a lot. And we go back to the old thing we had. It doesn't look very nice very often, but you know that it works well. It's something like that. What he can do with an earthen vessel. Are we willing to be like that? First part is lovely. My little earthen vessel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, shining through me, and I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Yes, you have, it said. But you know it's going to cost you. There's a price to be paid even in this life. You do not buy it, but there's a price to be paid inevitably in such a world. You'll have to die daily, but don't break your hearts. And as you die, the more the life of Jesus will manifest himself in you, and it'll equip you. It'll make you so at school or at college or at home or at work or wherever you are, because you are that. And that is something that's going on all the time. Because you are that, God will use you. Not in a superficial way, but in a very profound way and in a very wonderful way. And he will make perfect his strength in your weakness. Die on. Live on. That the life of Christ may be made manifest in our bodies. In our little earthen vessels. What do you think of that picture? It passeth knowledge, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus. Yet this soul of mine, but of thy love, its all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, know more and more. It passeth telling, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus. Yet these lips of mine would fain proclaim to sinners far and near a love which can remove all guilty fear and love beget. We go on and on and on. It passes praises, that dear love of thine, my Saviour Jesus. Yet this heart of mine would sing that love so full, so rich, so free, which brings a rebel sinner such as me nigh unto God. But though I cannot sing or tell or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring. O thou, who art of love the living spring, my vessel fill. O fill me, Jesus, Saviour, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. And when my Jesus face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love, in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. Start practicing singing in an earthen vessel, sometimes battered, sometimes almost broken, but start singing a melody of grace, knowing that as you die daily, the life also, Jesus, will be made manifest in you. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, to bless us and pray that these words may prompt us to seek thee the more and to be what thou would have us to be. Without thee, we are nothing. With thee, anything is possible. Bless us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.